Ezra chapter 3, verse number 10. It says, when the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, He is good, His love to Israel endures forever. And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because of the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid, while many others shouted for joy. No one could distinguish the sound of the shouts of joy from the sound of weeping, because the people made so much noise and the sound was heard far away. Church, what I just read contains a piece of the story of the return of the Jews to their homeland and their attempt to rebuild their community, their culture, and the temple that they had for Jehovah. The temple represented so much. It represented the dwelling place of Jehovah. It represented the worship of Jehovah. And for people who have long been subservient to foreign nations, I mean subservient for years, this represented a return to a piece of normalcy. Albeit, it wouldn't be the same, but it would be close. And so we see a people preparing to rebuild and the laying down of the foundation was an important event, and it was a cause for celebration and, as the text says, depression. You see, for those who knew nothing but captivity, the presence of a temple for Jehovah was a great reason to celebrate and shout for joy. But for some of the older members of that Jewish community, it was a cause for dismay. They knew that this new temple would never be like the old one. I could imagine some celebrating, or those shouting for joy and saying woohoo, and I can see others who just longed for the good old days. How many of y'all know about the good old days? Now, I recognize that depending on your age, the good old days might mean some different things, you know. For my dad, who, if he was alive, would be 89 years old this year. The good old days to him was going to the movie theater with a quarter and coming back with change. That's the good old days. For me, the good old days is liking a bunch of songs and not having enough money to go buy an album. I said it right, going buying an album for the songs that I like, but sitting by the radio with a cassette player and recording your favorite songs off the radio. How many of y'all know about that? How many of y'all know what a cassette is? The good old days. Some of us remember the good old days. Some of us remember when you can go to the cashier with $20 and say, I want to fill up on pump 6 and go back and get your change. Now you give them $20 and they laugh at you. Like, where are you going, down the street? The good old days. We are a society comprised of different and multiple cultures, different and multiple races, and different and multiple generations. And the church is but a small piece of our society, and so it stands to reason that our church would be comprised of multiple and different generations. And I'm starting to accept that I'm not as young as I used to be. I know that I'm not as young as I used to be because I'm starting to say the same things my parents used to say. I can't believe what these kids listen to on the radio. That's what they used to say to me. I'm getting older. I'm starting to talk like a not so young person. I never thought I'd be saying things like, you know, when I was a kid. Never thought I'd be saying things, oh, when I was a kid and it snowed, they didn't cancel school. We had to walk to school with snow knee deep. Both ways, uphill and through, you know, beating up lines on the way and all. Can't believe that I'm sounding just like the old people used to sound when I was a kid. I remember listening to the oldie station and hearing songs from the 50s, 60s, and 70s. Now, on the oldie stations, they're playing songs from the 80s. And it won't be long on the oldie stations where you'll hear a song from the Beatles, and the next song you'll hear MC Hammer. We are a community comprised of many generations. There have been some clear designations for generations. At any given time, it's likely that you will have five generations in an audience like this. There are probably five generations. There are four of those generations that have been clearly labeled. There's a younger generation, you know, it's my kids or my child, because actually Caitlin's part of the younger fourth generation. But Kira would represent a younger generation that hasn't yet been defined. There needs to be some more years, and then they'll have a definition. I want to share with you just some brief descriptions of our generations. And a lot of this is taken from a book called The Millennials by Tom and Jess Rayner. You can pick that up. Actually, you can buy that on Kindle if you have a Kindle for about $3. The first generation is the GI generation. You can go to the next screen here. The GI generation are those who were born from the years 1900 to 1924. The fairly stable population of this generation was most affected by two events, the Great Depression and World War II. The latter event gave the generation their name. The members of this generation are some of the most powerful people our nation has ever known. They are the first full generation to enjoy the benefits of Social Security. Yet their influence was set even without Social Security. This generation includes nearly 60 million men and women, though the majority of them are no longer living. A high school education was sufficient to find a good-paying, secure job with good benefits in their early years, because they typically had a lower level of education than their successive generations. Their perspectives on life tended to be shaped differently from the younger population. The next generation is called the silent generation. This is for individuals who were born between the years 1925 and 1945. Now, they got a bad deal with that name, the silent generation. They were called the silent generation because few of its members held high-profile business and political positions at the time of its naming. For example, in the United States, there were no U.S. presidents that were born between these years. They eventually became the leaders of major corporations, and many came into powerful positions of government and political leadership. Some decided to call this generation the swing generation because they were caught between the potent and influential generations of the GI and the boomers, who we'll talk about next. Some of the generation swing toward the more casual lifestyle commonplace with the boomers. Others swing to the more conservative perspectives of the GIs. Not only did this generation ultimately have influence, they also had considerable affluence. They were rich. Some demographers have even suggested that with the present economic scenario, this group may be the last generation to enjoy influence in their retirement years. The next generation is called the boomer generation. They have been commonly called the baby boomers, those born between 1946 and 1964. In many ways, the boomers are the most discussed, most marketed, and most debated generation ever. Their sheer size caught the attention of businesses, schools, the media, churches, and other organizations for decades. And what's meant by that is that what we see in our contemporary society is that much of what is done as far as marketing, as far as trying to gain people's interest and gain people's minds, has been geared toward baby boomers. They were called self-centered. They were the children of Woodstock and the Vietnam War. They were the influencers during that Vietnam generation. By the decade of the 90s, the importance of the boomers became apparent in the growth of New Age spirituality and the self-help movement. By 1995, 3 out of 10 living Americans were boomers. No generation had its own generational literary genre until the boomers. Hundreds of books have been written on the generation, and the writing continues today. The next generation is called Generation X. They were originally called the Buster Generation because of the dramatic decline in live births from their predecessor generation, the boomers. In 1965, the first year of the baby bust, live births dropped below 3.8 million. Gen X members are sometimes called slackers, supposedly because of their poor work ethic. But the critics are typically condescending boomers who really don't have their facts straight. That's what the author wrote. I didn't say that, all right? Just saying. This generation is no less diligent than any other previous generation, especially the boomers. Those in this generation are sometimes stereotyped as pessimists, perhaps with reason. From the economic viewpoint, Gen X entered the job market during difficult times. It is hardly surprising that they are both cautious and pessimistic about their long-term financial prospects. And then we come to the final defined generation, and that's the generation called the Millennials. Millennials were born between 1985 and 2000, and you can play with some of the years on either side of these explanations. They're also called Generation Y. Much is still being determined about this generation as it continues to grow and is now the largest generation by population. As the boomers shaped so much of the American culture for most of the last half of the 20th century, the millennials will be the ones that will define much of the first half of the 21st century. They will be the dominant adult population during that period. Thus, many organizations will seek to win their favor. Indeed, some organizations are already getting that message today and responding accordingly. The millennials will be moving into positions of power and influence as this new millennium progresses. On applications, millennials are perplexed when they see things like, "What's your home phone number?" They are the MySpace, Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube generation. Now, church, it's not my intention this morning to bog down with statistics and definitions. I do want us to be aware that our church is made up of many generations. And a generation that I didn't mention is Generation Z, which would be those born from 2001 on. You have in our church, perhaps, young people supposedly wanting church to be more hip and contemporary. You have older members wanting church to be more traditional and reserved. You have church leaders stuck in the middle trying to make everyone happy. And that's where we have the impasse. That's where we have the wall of generational difference. Churches have devised some solutions like blended worship or multiple worship services. They'll have a traditional worship. They'll have a contemporary worship. They'll have a worship that meets on a Sunday. They'll have a worship that meets on a Saturday night. They'll have a worship that's high church where everyone dresses up and comes to church. They'll have another dressed down church where you can come in jeans and shorts and sandals. And for a while, that worked. But now something alarming is taking place. Now, church, without trying to sound too morbid, those in other generations, the older generations, are starting to pass away. The population of these generations, the older generations and churches, are naturally decreasing. But also, at an alarming rate, the population of millennials is decreasing. And eventually, the population of the next generation, Generation Z, will decline as well. In simple terms, church membership is on the decline. Now, I'm not a church historian. I'm not a church growth expert. There have been thousands of studies, study after study, that tries to pinpoint and determine why there is a decline. Now, if I ask the question to this group, I am bound to receive a myriad of different responses, and it's probably going to be something that identifies with each particular generation. You know, some in the younger generation might say, well, the reason why some of us aren't coming to church is because churches are just too traditional. They're just too judgmental. Some from the older generation may say that our churches have become so free and so lackadaisical. What are we really doing but pointing a finger at one another? And there's the wall. There's the wall. And church, we need to break it down. Remember a couple weeks ago, I asked everyone to pretend like you were given a sledgehammer. I want to call Gene up here. I ain't going to hit you with it. I just want you to come up here. I just don't want you to become afraid. I wanted everyone to imagine that you had a sledgehammer because I wanted all of us to feel like we were in communion together and starting to hack away at these different walls. You know, a couple weeks ago, I wanted us to start breaking down walls of prejudice. And I just want all of us to start imagining that there's this huge wall of prejudice and we're just all taking turns, you know, taking a whack at this wall to bring this wall down. Last week, you spoke of relational impasses. And I want you to just take your sledgehammers and start knocking down the walls of relational impasse. And today, I want you to begin to think in terms of knocking down the walls of generational differences. Let me get you a mic here. Gene, I want us to understand something.
This is not a test, is it?
It's not a test. It's not a test. Very good. I want to hold that because you might think I'm going to hit you with it. But so Gene and I, if you can't tell, we're a little bit different. I'm taller. I grew up in Buffalo. You grew up in
Buckeye.
Southern Ohio. Very, yes. very good.
I've got that twine.
I would imagine that you grew up in Southern Ohio. You're part of the Silent Generation, if I'm not mistaken, right? Born in 1930s, somewhere around there.
Somewhere around 34.
There. You were born after 1925 and before 1945.
True.
So you are in the Silent Generation. I would imagine that you grew up on a farm.
True.
Grew up on a farm. I grew up in inner city, Buffalo, New York. Okay. I would imagine that you grew up with both your parents at home.
True.
You worked on the farm.
True.
I would imagine that, did you have a lot of neighbors or a lot of schoolmates that you...
No.
Because it was so spread apart.
Right.
But you probably went to school with a lot of kids that had both parents at home and probably lived on a farm like you.
Yes, sir.
Majority.
Yes, sir.
Can I tell you that I grew up on a street where there were probably my house, it was probably my household and one other household that had both original parents living in the house with the kids. All of my friends, all of the friends that I grew up with, were either from single parent homes or they were from blended families, Brady Bunch, two families from that. That's my generation. We're different generations. Now listen, doesn't make Gene better than me. Doesn't make me better than Gene. We're just different. Music. Let's go to music. All right. All right. No.
I'm hip.
Okay. All right. Very good. Call out one of your favorite musicians, artists. Do you have one?
Louis Armstrong, my wife and I used to listen to
The Great Satchmo. Very good. That's. Now, listen, I like Louis Satchmo, but if you do a shuffle on my iPod, well, you might actually on my iPod, you might get Louis Satchmo, Louis Armstrong. I like Raul Midon. You know what that is? Raul Midon. You know what it is? He's an R&B. He's blind. Plays guitar.
No.
Yeah, never heard of him. Now listen, doesn't make Louis Armstrong, his liking Louis Armstrong, better than me. Doesn't make my like of Raul Midon better than his Louis Armstrong. It's just different. We come from different generations and we like different music. But I suspect if we grab our sledgehammers and start hacking at these walls of generational differences, one of the things we might start finding out is if I start listening to Louis Armstrong, that I might actually like Louis Armstrong. For the record, I love Louis Armstrong. And if he listened to Raul Midon, I don't know. He's good, though. He's good.
Bring him on slow.
Bring
him on slow.
Here's the thing. The way we're going to start breaking down our generational differences, and the reason why I brought Gene up here is because in my life, Gene has been a leader in breaking down a generational difference between he and I. You know how he did it? It's very simple. He called me one day and said, "Hey, Dion, you want to go to breakfast?" Yeah. Because I don't care what generation you come from, we like to eat.
Amen.
But we went out to breakfast. And we ate.
And talked.
And we just talked.
And we still eat breakfast.
And we still eat breakfast. Talk. And we pray. And sometimes we cry. And sometimes we share things that's bugging us. And that's... You see how he took that sledgehammer and broke down that? Now here's the thing. I've got, you can go sit down if you want to.
Thank you.
I'll get you that Raul Midon CD later on. Very, very good. Very good. One of the things that I have to do as a Gen Xer is I've got to start reaching out to millennials, breaking down the walls of difference between Gen Xers and millennials. There's not a huge, huge, huge difference, but there is some. I also need to be willing to go the other way. Breaking walls with boomers, breaking walls with the silent generation, breaking walls with the GIs. What if we all took our sledgehammers and said that we will not allow this wall to stand in the middle of progress, stand in the middle of growth, stand in the middle of us all coming to a place where God wants us to be. We're ready to break down some walls. I want us to get our sledgehammers and to think about that and to take the example of our brother Gene, who says to Dion, someone who's younger than him, someone who has a different experience than him, let's go eat and let's talk. And man, our friendship has grown so much because of it. Our differences will often deem different approaches to some of the same issues. The question of better or worse is irrelevant. We need to understand that we are just different. How do we hack away at this generational difference? Let's just start by breaking down these walls, having breakfast with one another, speaking to one another of our different experiences. Now, I'm not sure how much we can impede the trend of young adults leaving churches, but we can start by reaching across generational lines. Rather than relying on our presuppositions about different generations, maybe it's time we take time to learn about our differences, and that will give rise for the opportunity to see where we're alike. That's what happened with Gene and I, and it can happen with you and others. What we don't read in the story we read in Ezra is that the celebration didn't cancel out the weeping. The weeping didn't cancel out the celebration. You see, even though you had mixed emotions from different generations at that laying of the foundation, they kept building. Ezra chapter 6, verse number 14. So the elders of the Jews continued to build and prosper under the preaching of Haggai the prophet and Zechariah, a descendant of Iddo. They finished building the temple according to the command of God of Israel and the decrees of Cyrus, Darius, and Artaxerxes, kings of Persia. The temple was completed on the third day of the month Adar, in the sixth year of the reign of King Darius. Then the people of Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the rest of the exiles celebrated the dedication of the house of God with joy. We can't let generational differences stop us from building, but there needs to be a healthy dose of building across generations. If a generation is accused of being too traditional at the detriment of disengaging another generation, we should pause. If a generation is accused of being self-centered at the exclusion of what is dear to the heart of another generation, we should pause. Churches need to be given the freedom to explore ways and means to engage multiple generations with an understanding that there is no perfect solution. Churches are finding that out now. They thought blended worship would work. It's not perfect. They thought that creating a traditional worship and a contemporary worship would be the solution. It worked for a while, but it's not perfect. Going forward and beyond in this new century, while some see millennials as the cause for decline in the modern church, I see them as great hope. But there is work to do on the part of all generations. But let me speak to Gen Xers, Boomers, GIs, and those from the silent generation. What millennials crave more than anything, more than contemporary worship, more than shorter sermons, more than a relaxed dress code, what they desire most, and surveys bear this out, is authenticity. They want a church that's real with them, and that allows them to be real with the church. I want to direct your attention as we close to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, verse number 1. Paul, writing to his young son in the gospel, says this: "You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their own husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled in everything. Set them an example by doing what is good in your teaching. Show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us." I want you to understand, Paul tells the people to be a certain way before they teach anything. It's not enough to just tell people what to do. Start by living. Start by being real. Start by not pretending like you don't have struggles. Start by not pretending like you don't make mistakes. Stop by not pretending you don't have doubts and that you don't have questions. If you're in small group tonight, you're going to see a list of reasons why young adults are leaving. And one of the reasons is they don't feel like church is a place where they can have doubts. I want you to get your sledgehammer. And I want you to start hacking away at that wall of generational difference. And start reaching across generational lines. And then we, all generations, can build together. We can grow together. And perhaps we can reverse this trend of people saying, church, want no part of it. Is that all right, church? Let's pray. God, thank you so much for what you have done. And thank you so much for placing us together in here. Father, I'm so glad that it's not all GIs in here. I'm glad it's not all boomers in here. I'm glad it's not all millennials in here. God, I'm so glad and excited that we have all the generations under this roof. God, I pray that we would take time to learn from one another. Father, that we would take time to learn about the music that we all enjoy. That we would take time to learn about our living situations. That we would take time to learn about circumstances that differ along generational lines. God, I pray for your Holy Spirit to aid in that learning from one another so that we would together grab a hold of these sledgehammers and just tear down these walls. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray that you would position this church to be accepting of everyone, no matter what generation they come from. And Father, I pray that you would bless us by your Holy Spirit to be authentic witnesses to being a disciple of Jesus. Father, I thank you for the friendship that you forge with friends like Gene, who, although we come from different backgrounds, we have made this affirmation that we are totally one in Christ Jesus. So God, again, I just want to celebrate you. Celebrate you because I feel that it's only in you that we can experience such unity. Father, bless this church to be authentic witnesses and to be those who are courageous enough to tear down these walls. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If there's anything that we can do for you as a church, pray for you, share with you the gospel, share with you the message of Jesus Christ. We want to give you that opportunity at this time. As we're singing a song, if there's something you want to make known to the church, make known to the body, we want to give you that opportunity. If you want to have a display, a culmination of your faith journey by professing faith and being baptized, we could provide that ministry for you as well. I love you. I don't care what color you are, how old you are, if you're male or female, I love you. And I do believe that this church is full of love and wants the opportunity to show you love. So as we stand and sing this song, if you have any needs that you want to make known to the body, just come forward.